Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Who and What is Gog? Today's message is based on Ezekiel 38, 1 through 23. But let us open first with prayer. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all of his good promises, which he spoke through his servant Moses. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our ancestors. May he not leave us or abandon us, but incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinance, which he commanded our ancestors. Amen. So now turning into our Bibles to Ezekiel 38, we will read the first 23 verses. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, your horses, your horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Tamgrath from the far north and all of its troops, and many peoples are with you. Prepare yourselves and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out by the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. For thus says the Lord God, On that day it shall pass to come that your thoughts will arise in your minds. You will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. To take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all of their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take plunder, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day my people Israel will dwell safely. Will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, Are ye he whom I have spoken in former days by my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show its in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with them, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They then shall know that I am the Lord. As we turn today to the prophet Ezekiel and his message from God as to the end times, we all have a great curiosity of what is to come, and many have fear, for there are horrible events predicted. But if this is how we approach God's word here, we will miss the intent of this message completely. From an article I read this past week written by Joseph Stowell titled Christ's Return Preparing for the Bridegroom, he writes in 1 John 3:2-3, who was writing to a church living in a dark and hostile culture, John the Apostle focuses his readers' attention on the impact of Jesus' return when he writes, Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Similarly, when we fully embrace the coming of Christ, we become hopeful people, motivated to pursue pure lives. This should be our approach as we await the joyful expectation and not with dread. The passages we cover today in the next 2 weeks are or should be somewhat familiar, at least in part. They are often misinterpreted and misunderstood. There have been active debates in scholarly and doctrinal groups for hundreds of years to no absolute conclusion. So we will try to diffuse some of the mystery while attempting to state clearly just what God is telling us and not allowing our own impressions and fears to cloud what was told. And we begin with the opening selection that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog. Now, when we read this first few verses, there are a lot of names in this, and they are not modern names. But they are names that people of Ezekiel's time would recognize. Identifying Gog in the battle described in this chapter has interested interpreters and students of Bible prophecy since ancient times. Gog is a personal name, or it's a title of a ruler of a people. This is the second mention of this name, but obviously not the same person. This passage is a difficult problem without an entirely clear solution for several reasons. First, there are no other Old Testament descriptions of or connection with Gog, apart from 1 Chronicles 5:4, which seems to have no relevance to this passage. So Gog here seems to be a wholly new and strange enemy of Israel. Second, Magog as a nation is mentioned as a descendant of Japheth in Genesis 10:2 from Noah's flood account, but it is never presented as a threat or enemy of Israel in any Old Testament passage. Third, the phrase Prince of Rosh has been translated as a chief prince, with the idea that the word Rosh describes the greatness of the prince and not a place where the prince rules. Translators and interpreters do not agree if it should be Prince of Rosh or simply the chief prince. If Rosh is understood as a name of a people or a place, it has no other connection or reference in the Old Testament. There are many who think that Rosh speaks of Russia or the Russians. But the only direct evidence of this is the similar sound of the names. We must then consider the time between this writing and the date when the Russian nation was founded. Ezekiel was not speaking of a future nation, because if he had, it would have been that more than similar. The Mishash and Tubal were peoples to the north of Israel, somewhere near the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. These were peoples nowhere else noted in the Old Testament as any threat or animosity against Israel. Though the names Mishash and Tubal have similar sounds to the Russian cities of Moscow and Tobolsk, similar sounding names alone are not enough to make a certain connection with the Russia and her cities. Notice also that none of these enemies are the old ones with which we are familiar as hostile to Israel. It's a new confederacy and a new antagonism that will occur in that day. Now, Magog is identified by Josephus in his Antiquities 1 in chapter 123 as the land of the Scythians, a mountain region around the Black and Caspian Seas. All we can absolutely take from this is that these were ancient nations or peoples that were far north of Israel. Now, many of Israel's enemies have come from the north. Think of Assyria and Babylon. To the west we have the Great Sea, and to the east the desert. Egypt came from the south, but the two great conquests were from the north, and thus there was always a concern of any major movement from that direction. So this doesn't rule out the participation of a modern Russia, since it is located in the north, but neither does it demand it. Now, unlike the Egyptians, Assyrians, and Babylonians, with whom Israel and Judah had frequent contact, the peoples in the distant north were shrouded in mystery. The reports of these mysterious people groups that filtered down spoke of wild peoples, brutal and barbaric, from a brutal and barbaric land. This combination of mystery and brutality made Gog and his confederates perfect symbols for the archetypical enemy rising against God and his people. Remember, this is apocalyptic language that is heavily symbolic while remaining in full truth. Now, in verses 7 through 9, we switch to Israel, We were told to prepare yourselves and be ready, you and all your companies. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land brought back from the sword, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations. Now all of them dwell safely. And you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. This speaks of a time when Israel will be in relative peace and would be a complete people, with all who had been forced to leave now return. We are not yet at that time, in my opinion, but we are very nearly there. It would take only a little to occur to bring this prophecy into fulfillment. This passage speaks clearly to being militarily prepared. When you compare Israel today to her enemies, she is in a far better position today, though she is greatly outnumbered. This selection also points to the situation of spiritual preparedness. Many ignore or pass lightly over this, but it's far more important, for if we are spiritually prepared, we will experience the glory of Christ without the gore of battle. And then verses 10 through 13 speak of Gog devising a plan for conquest, and it appears God is assisting. Despite whatever human motivation may be present, the ultimate reason is that God has said he would compel Gog to come against Israel. And here the prophet saw the final manifestation of antagonism to God and his people. He saw it gathering itself in terrific force, the mightiest alliance that had ever acted against Israel. And in verse 12 it says, in the midst of the land. An interesting phrase employed to define the place where God's people will be dwelling. It is called the middle, literally the navel of the earth, as explained in chapter 5:5. The land of Israel is the center of the earth as far as God's purposes for the world are concerned. See Deuteronomy 32:8. The center of the earth is Jerusalem, which this text conceives as being more than a political capital or a religious center. It is the very basis of the world's historical order. Rabbinic literature states, as the navel is set in the center of the human body, so is the land of Israel the navel of the world. Situated in the center of the world, Jerusalem in the center of the land of Israel, and the sanctuary in the center of the Jerusalem, the holy place in the center of the sanctuary, and the ark in the center of the holy place, and the foundation stone before the holy place, because from it the world was founded. This attack of Gog is of great significance to God's people, for it is intended against all that is dear. While this employs physical locations, we must also look at this from the spiritual side. The future attack of Gog, or we could even say the Antichrist, is directed at the very center of our faith. If we look today, not of a physical war, what do we see? We see many nations making every attempt to discredit Christianity and the church, the bride of Christ, our center, to destroy us with words and feelings rather than bloodshed and physical destruction. We see the church crumbling from within because as followers of Christ, so many have lost their way. They have been taught to follow the world and not Christ. The mention of specific nations from these verses communicates at least two impressions. One is that the nations allied with Gog and Magog will come from every direction against Israel. The number of illicit nations allied with Gog and Magog is 7, perhaps indicating a completeness or fullness in opposition. This alliance will be a complete, but not necessarily of worldly nations against Israel, but of Satan and his followers against all true believers. Gog's enterprise has roused the greed of other nations to join in the plunder or to traffic in stolen goods. And they are typical of those who will not initiate wrongdoing, but are eager to cash in on the proceeds of it. Two of the greatest evils of modern times are greed and selfishness, which are closely related. It can also be summed up as humanistic. As we turn from God, we will naturally turn to self. The humanists and the global philosophies we have today are the root of the evil that is to come. And then beginning with verse 18, it will come to pass at that same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. God will defend Israel and defeat Gog, thereby glorify himself among the nations. It will be of a supernatural means that humanity will not be able to deny God at this time. This battle may happen before the beginning of the last 7-year period of human government before the glorious return of Jesus Christ. This battle may happen in the middle of the last 7-year period of human government before the glorious return of Jesus Christ. This battle may happen at the end of the last 7-year period of human government before the glorious return of Jesus Christ. We will see there is a connection between Revelation 19, 17 through 18 and Ezekiel 39, 17 to 20, which we will soon cover. Now in this verse 20 to 22, in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, that the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and beasts of all fields, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Now surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. One way that God would defend Israel and come against Gog was to send a great earthquake. It isn't immediately apparent how this earthquake would harm only the hostile attacking armies, but that is apparently the case. All who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The great earthquake will humble man and bring glory to God. As mountains and every wall fell, they would know that it was the hand of the Lord at work. Gog's armies and nations following him would become so confused that they should slay one another in suicidal strife. See Judges 7:22 and 1 Samuel 14, and Haggai 2:22 and Zechariah 14:13. While the Lord supernaturally destroys them. Now God slew others, Sennacherib's army of Syria by pestilence, and probably this was the angel's sword. Others as Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir with blood by their own swords. The Amorites with hailstones, Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. The old world with an overflowing flood. Each single act was dreadful, but all meet in the destruction of Gog to make it the most terrible. This end is foretold and prophesied in Scripture in numerous places. The invaders are destroyed by earthquake, see Zechariah 14, by violent distrust of one another, again in Zechariah 14, and by pestilence, and by torrential rain and fire from heaven in Revelation 20:9. So we close the day with, "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." This overwhelming and obviously divine defeat of Gog and her allies would testify to the whole world of God's character and power. In any case, we must somehow link this chapter with Joel 3 and Zechariah 14, which also describe a great attack on Jerusalem, during which the Lord appears to overthrow the enemy. This great battle is not to defeat an army, but to defeat evil forever. As the people of God have been belittled and victimized, this would show the world the truth that there is a God in Israel and that he is God. But what a waste. This all could have been avoided if we had only listened and obeyed. Consider that God knew we would never remain faithful and also knew that to be just, he would give us warning. With the prophets of the Old Testament and the prophecies of the New, we should be prepared. But sadly, only a few will be ready. Now next time we will continue with Ezekiel and the fate of Gog. So let us close with our benediction. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me. Inhale him as thy matchless king.
Yeah.